Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So I know probably some of you who are older have heard the joke about the U.S. naval captain who began hailing a ship whose light he could see dead ahead the bow of his own vessel. And the U.S. captain sent a message ahead to them, "Please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision." The response quickly came back, "Recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision." The captain then shot back, "This is the captain of a U.S. Navy vessel. I say again, divert your course." The response comes back, "We recommend you check your position and divert your course." Getting increasingly angry, the U.S. captain sends, "This is a U.S. naval aircraft carrier. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees north, 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of the ship." There's a short pause, and then, "This is the Portland, Maine Breakwater Lighthouse. Your call." Fighting the wrong enemy can have deadly consequences. And all three of our texts for this morning focus our attention on our enemy or enemies. And it's not who you probably think it is. Or at least it's not who we too often act like we think our enemy is. Walt Kelly, the American cartoonist who wrote the strip Pogo, wrote probably the most famous quote in his 1970 Earth Day strip, where he said, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." 1,400 years before Christ's incarnation, the Lord chose to rescue a large population of slaves from Egypt and made them his chosen nation. They didn't earn this, and they didn't deserve it. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses wrote, "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers." But over time, these people, rescued out of Egypt by the Lord's right hand, began to see themselves as special in and of themselves because of who they were. God loved them because they alone loved God out of all the peoples on earth, or so they thought. Who was the enemy? Well, for the people of God, these Israelites, the enemy was those who didn't eat clean foods, who didn't ritually wash their hands, and who didn't observe the commandments of Torah. We talked about some of those mitzvot last week. Jesus, when he comes, points his finger squarely at these people and says, "I have met the enemy, and it is you." Do you forget that the Lord chose you and not the other way around? That's what Christ is trying to get at with the Israelites. Do you forget that we, my Father and I and the Spirit, rescued you from Egypt, and you didn't exactly rejoice over it? In fact, you complained about it for years, 40, in fact, when we had to send you back for discipline into the desert. Do you forget that it was us who gave you the law and that you didn't exactly keep it? Look into your hearts, O my people. That's what Jesus is saying to the Israelites. Look into your hearts. You would point around to everybody else and say, "Oh Lord, destroy them. Rid the world of evil. Look at all these enemies around us." You look deep down, and what do you see? Are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside can't defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and then ends up going out the other way? What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy. Why don't I have the same kind of car they have? I want the better flat. Slander. You won't believe what that person did this week at the office. Pride. I just am glad, Lord, that I'm not like everybody else, those horrible sinners. Foolishness. All these evil things, Jesus says, come from within, they defile a person. The area director of Latin America and the Caribbean, who's one of my other bosses, other than Jesus and you, reminds us of something when we go out to do mission work. Pastor Cray says not to forget, people, that your hearts are small and black. And he points a finger at himself too. He says, I don't forget that every day. My heart is tiny and dark. Apart from God's Spirit in us, our hearts are wells of discontent and anger and vengeance and greed. When we look at other people with love and consideration, want to do good to them, do you thank God that the Spirit is at work within you? You ought to. Because every good and perfect gift comes from God. And if you want a sign that God is alive in your life, it's the fact that we do anything nice for anybody at all. Professor Veldman, who's a friend of the Blaus, preached a sermon in Laval recently where he told this story about a young man who said, Professor, I can't be a pastor. I don't love Jesus enough. Dr. Veldman said, what does that have to do with anything? Are you going out to preach your love for Jesus to other people or Jesus' love for them? Basically, same thing Pastor Cray is always trying to tell us. That by nature, every human being is born into this world an enemy of God. I started life as an enemy of God. And so did you. It's when Christ opened his heart and his veins on the cross that God defeated our first and greatest enemy. And that enemy is us. When Christ breathes out his Spirit on the cross, he breathes new life into us, a new heart of flesh to replace the heart of stone, a heart that recognizes that Jesus has saved us and gives us a spirit to go out into the world to love just as Christ has loved us. Who is enemy number one? Me, myself, and I. But there is another enemy. There is another enemy that is lurking around in the world. Martin Luther tells this story, you know, about a hunter who goes out into the forest and sees a man being attacked by a bear. And in his zeal to save the man from being attacked by the bear, he not only kills the bear, but maims the man as well. We can be like that sometimes, a little bit overzealous in our anger about the bear. It's what Paul is warning us about in our epistle reading from Ephesians. That there is an enemy outside of us that is not an enemy of flesh and blood. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, Paul says, but against the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In his famous book, Canadian General Romeo Dallaire wrote, I know there is a God because in Rwanda I shook hands with the devil. It's the name of his book. I shook hands with the devil. I have seen him. I have smelled him and I have touched him. And I know the devil exists and therefore I know there is a God. Now that might seem a very weird argument, but the most powerful argument for God's existence, I think, is the existence of evil in the world. Of the fact that there are spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly or invisible places. Even just this week, I listened to somebody trying to make the argument for unbelief to me. And they made it based on the evil that they see in the world all around them. Pastor, look at all the terrible things that happen in other countries, in our own city, in my life, this person said. All of this terrible, terrible evil. How can you believe that there's a God? What most people never stop to think about is that if there is no God, if there is no ultimate good, then there really isn't any evil in the world either. Because there's no justice. There's no right and wrong. There's no tragedy in life. It is simply one great comedy from one end to the other. Science philosopher Richard Dawkins recognized that when he wrote that in his opinion, our universe displays no design, no purpose, no evil, and therefore no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. If you're going to tell me that you want me to believe in evil, that if you want to believe that all these things that happen in your life were terrible and not just, hey, that's how life happens, if you want to tell me that Hitler deserves hell, then you need to believe in an ultimate good as well. There is real evil in the world, not just bad timing, not just poor choices. And if there is real evil, there is also real and genuine good. There is a devil, a shaitan. That's where we get the word Satan. And a shaitan is an accuser. It is a being who is always coming after us, nitpicking, pointing and saying, I remember what you did last summer, last winter, last year. I remember what you're thinking about yesterday. I know what you're thinking about right now when the poor pastor is trying to tell you about Jesus. Which is why the epistle writers, Paul, James, John, the writer of the Hebrews, overflow with this wording about how Jesus has freed us from the accuser. There is now, therefore, no condemnation, Paul writes in Romans 8, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Satan still roams around, prowls creation, influencing the thoughts of otherwise rational, moral people. And apart from God's protection, it can so influence as to take people over completely. Satan, enemy number two, very real, and we battle its effects every day. I call Satan an it, by the way. I don't think Satan deserves a he or a she, but it doesn't make Satan unpersonal. When I went to college in Kitchener, all of us freshman engineering students all gathered together in a huge auditorium. I don't know if they still do this. There were about 600 of us, I think, in our freshman class. And we were scared. We were worried. We were excited. We were all those feelings you get when you first come to college. And I don't remember if it was the dean of the engineering school or the provost of civil engineering or somebody else who stood up in front of us, but he looked at everybody and he said, I want you to look to your right. I want you to look to your left. Every one of you is going to graduate from the University of Waterloo. Of course, you probably imagine what they were maybe going to say to us instead. The reason why they said that is because we pick you. We choose you to come to Waterloo because we expect you're going to graduate. We don't just bring in a whole bunch of people and then weed you all out later. He said, that costs way too much money. We'd rather pick you first in the beginning. What they also instilled in us was the idea that we were not competitors. We were colleagues. We were all going to graduate, and so it wasn't a fight to see who was going to get in and who was going to fall by the wayside. We could all freely work together, knowing that we were on the same side, and the enemy was not the person sitting next to us in the auditorium. Now, I've established, I hope, who our real enemies are. Number one, our heart. Number two, the devil. But do you notice that nowhere in today's readings does the Lord say, look to your right in the pew, look to your left in the pew, and behold your enemy. Nowhere in the New Testament are we told by Jesus, by Paul, John, James, anybody, to look at our neighbors and say, here's the person you got to take down. Our neighbors are not our enemies. Our heart is our enemy because out of our heart come evil thoughts, theft, murder, coveting, wickedness, deceit, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. And can those come out of our neighbors' hearts as well? You bet. And our enemy is the devil who wants us to find the enemy anywhere but in here or out there. Most of the flaming arrows that Satan sends at us are to try and misdirect us to look for the enemy someplace else. When we turn on each other within the community of Christ, we forget public enemy number one and public enemy number two out there in the spiritual realms of darkness. And the devil is proud and happy, and our heart is thankful that we're directed someplace else. But we are making a terrible mistake when that happens. And you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is only one antidote to this constant desire of our own heart to misdirect us and for the devil to misdirect us towards everybody else, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that is the Word of God. It is the promises of Christ. It's a constant soaking and re-soaking in the blood of Christ that was first poured over us in baptism. The constant reminder that God is working in us. God is clothing us in armor to protect us from the devil, shielding the arrows that would cause us to turn on each other. Over 2 centuries ago, a group of men gathered together in Philadelphia to declare an end to British rule in the 13 American colonies to our south. And as they signed the document, which the Americans know as the Declaration of Independence, Benjamin Franklin was heard to quip, "At this point in time, we must all hang together, or we will all assuredly hang separately." And he was right. If they didn't hang together as signers of that declaration, the British would pick them off one by one and give them the death that they deserved under British law, the death of a traitor, death on a gallows. Our neighbors, whether they are here in the pews or whether they're out there and we will meet them in Park X or Saint-Michel or Saint-Léonard or Saint-Laurent or any of the other saints that we happen to live in, even if they are under the devil's influence, even when they are doing the things that come naturally out of their heart, are not our real enemy. This is our enemy, and the devil is our enemy. And Christ calls on you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to hang together, to be together as one in the church, or the devil will use our tiny black hearts to pick us off one by one. When we attack each other, do you know who we're like? We're like the captain of that U.S. naval vessel. We're the captain of that U.S. naval vessel who sees that light up ahead, and instead of checking the charts, the Word of God, to see where we ought to be, calls on that lighthouse to move. And that lighthouse is going nowhere. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, whether we like it or not. Christ has made us that and declares us to be that. The real enemy is here. The real enemy is in the forms and realms of spiritual darkness outside. We must therefore hang together to follow the only captain we really want at the helm of the ship, and that is Christ. To follow his instructions in the Word. To be reminded that we have been made brothers and sisters in Christ, and it isn't something we've even chosen for ourselves. That's why we sang that sermon hymn, "By grace I'm saved, grace free and boundless." Grace, undeserved kindness. We didn't ask for it, we didn't deserve it, but it keeps flowing to us in all the gifts that Christ gives. Do not lose sight of your real enemy. Do not lose sight of that evil heart within that Christ has liberated us from. Do not lose sight of the devil. Hang together. Hang together in Christ. In his precious name, amen. We rise and continue our worship at the offertory.